I think I'd rather preach to 10,000 adults than to 12 children. They are full of questions, and they are full of ideas. But I sure do love those kiddos. But I am grateful for those who are called to teach kiddos. For the past few weeks and through the rest of the month of January, we're going to be looking at and casting a vision for the year and talking about what it means to make a faith investment. We've talked about building on the shoulders of others who've gone before us. We've talked about how that God has instructed us very clearly in His Word. There's some things that maybe we don't have answers for directly from God's Word, but God's Word is very clear when it comes to this whole idea of stewardship. You don't have to even question what does God say about it. He makes it very clear for us. And in that, we want to highlight a couple of our ministries today as well as we have in the past. From my small group, with Brother Don and Miss Val Sykes, y'all make your way on up, grab that microphone as you come by. They're going to come and share with you what small group ministry has meant to them. And Miss Robin, where are you, sweetheart? All right, as soon as you make your way on up too, and as soon as they finish, Miss Robin is going to be sharing with you today the significance and importance of the puppet ministry and how you can maybe get connected and be involved in that. All right, you guys come on over here in the sunshine.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Small group has meant a lot to us. We've been doing this for about 5 years with Brother Ken, and it's become kind of an extended family for us. We trust those people. We share everything with them, and we trust them to pray for us and to have our best concerns in their heart. And sometimes Wednesday morning, I'm not so excited about going to small group on Wednesday night. But once I get there, it is truly a blessing. I wrote some things so I don't go down a rabbit hole. Small group gives me a chance to learn the Bible intimately. We spent almost a year going through Genesis last year. And I feel like I understand those personalities better than I ever could. I understand their frailties and how God used them in a big way. And I'm pretty frail myself, and maybe God will use me too. Our current study is about looking at our attitudes and how we should change our attitudes according to biblical fashion and what the benefit would be for us if we do that, and it's pretty amazing. It just changes your life. We have room, by the way, if you want to come. Okay, and I guess that's just about all I wanted to say. The Wednesday is kind of a midweek break and keeps me on track till Sunday, and I really love it.
I can't add much to that, but I would like to say that there are times when I really don't want to go, but I have never left small group. Sorry that I went. Never. It's a blessing. We get great food, good people, and you get to mingle. You really do get to make some friends, and it's more than seeing people out in the audience or seeing people up on stage. It's an intimate relationship. So if you're not in a small group, get busy.
All right. Thank you, guys.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I just want to tell y'all a little bit about our puppet team, and this is Desiree. She is our puppet that has a little bit of an attitude, and I swear I do not know where she gets it from. But our puppet team was a dream of two people here, Rhonda and Eric. And from that dream, our puppet team has grown, not just here at the church, but it has grown internationally. And it's from your prayers and a lot of other people that this team has been able to do what it's done. It started as a dream in Ecuador. She came back and created our puppet team. The puppet team had been created for about a year before I was able to join. I've never regretted that. I do regret not being able to be there from the beginning. But our team reaches out to schools, churches, And from our puppet team, there have been two puppet teams that have been created internationally in Ecuador. One of those puppet teams have reached, in one setting, 2,900 people at one time. They've gone to places during Christmas time where they have been never had the gospel ever spoken to them. It's been just pure darkness. The devil has always been there. But through puppets who are so less intimidating to people than real people, they were able to preach the gospel. Seeds were planted. And we would just like to ask you, we have an abundance of puppets, and we don't have enough hands to put in those puppets. So if you have a spare hand and some time, we would love for you to join our puppet team and help us to reach out and continue to grow this ministry. We would love to have you. And Desiree needs a few more friends. So please, if you can, please help us, join us, and help us, as Brother Ken said at Christmas time, to help us to be part of the light that lights the world. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Ms. Robin. And if you want to be a part of that or have any questions about it, you see Miss Rhonda Hamm. Where are you, Miss Rhonda? Right there. And she will get you connected. And if you want to come to our midweek Bible study and small group time, we always start at 6:30. We have other small groups. Next week we will highlight another group next week and some other things that are going on here in our church. So get connected. Make an investment. Spend your life into something, into other people's lives, into some ministry that's changing people's lives. Get involved and let your life be used by the Lord. Yesterday, here at the, it's been going on now since for a couple of weeks, and we'll be going through February next month, is our basketball ministry. Great opportunity for you to get involved and get connected. They need help in devotional times. What greater time can you spend on a Saturday than coming and with the children for a few minutes and sharing the gospel with them? And the devotions are made up for you. You've got them there. You just have to follow through with them. Being involved in every aspect of it. Just coming and sitting down and talking with people and sharing in their lives. So get involved. Get connected. I want to encourage you to do that. Because today we're going to talk about how that people hide in all the wrong places. Sometimes you'll hear, and you expect to hear it from me, to challenge you to get involved in some type of ministry or to spend your life and invest your life in the work of the church. You expect to hear that from me, but these are folks that you've heard from that God has changed their lives, and because of that, they have made an investment with their time and their talent and their treasury. When all is said and done, it's not merely because of ignorance that some believers don't participate in giving willingly or systematically or gratefully to the church of their time, talent, and treasury. Some Christians either keep a convenient distance, kind of an arm's length. Yes, I love the Lord and I go to church, but that's the extent basically of all that I do. And that's, you know, and there's no condemnation to anyone for that. That's not the issue. But what I'm saying is you are robbing yourself of such a great blessing of seeing God use you and your abilities for the Lord. Some keep a convenient distance between themselves and God's principles, or they assume that they somehow have been exempted from what God has called His church to do. Do you realize today that the Great Commission is for every person in this room and every person who names the name of Christ? The Great Commission was given to all believers. And you and I really need to understand where we fit. If we believe the Word of God and we believe it to be true, then we have to accept the fact that the Great Commission was given to all of us to be involved. There's a story of a pastor who phoned the home of some of his recent church visitors, and the voice answered, "Hello." And the pastor said, "Well, now, who is this?" And there was a little whisper on the other end, and it said, "This is Jimmy." The pastor said, well, hi, Jimmy, how old are you? He said, I'm 4. Jimmy says, may I please speak to your mom? And Jimmy says, well, mommy's busy. Well, then can I please speak to your dad? Well, he's busy too. Are there any other adults at your home? Yes, sir, the police. Well, could I speak to one of the police officers? They're busy too. Well, who else is there? The fireman. Well, Jimmy, put one of the firemen on the phone. Well, they're busy too. Jimmy, what are they all busy about? They're looking for me. It's a funny little story, but I believe there's some Christians just like Jimmy. They've been hiding, and everybody's looking for them. Hiding is a pastime, I think, that started in the garden. Remember, Adam and Eve, the whole business of hiding began as early as the first chapters of the book of Genesis. When Adam and Eve tried to hide themselves from God, which, by the way, is impossible. But how in the world can someone hide from God? When it comes to the matter of our responsibilities and our stewardship, some people have a tendency to hide in those two areas, stewardship and our responsibility. They hide from God and His Word. They try to hide from the principles that they know that are true. And as we saw in one of the earlier sermons, the book of Malachi teaches 5 principles about giving. And I want to share those with you just to kind of remind us that giving or tithing is God's way of perpetuating His program. That's the means of finance for the church. We don't invest in 401ks here at the church. We don't invest in the stocks and bonds. Our only means of finance is from you. God speaking to the hearts of His people, bringing them to salvation, and then giving us His Word with His principles and guidelines and truths about how we're to be stewards of what He's given us. And as He touches our heart and we obey His Word, then we give to His work and His program. That's how it's perpetuated. That's how it's done. It's really a miracle every Sunday, every week, that we don't have to close these doors. And it's because of people like you who are willing to invest and willing to give and willing to serve that keeps God's program going on. We are one generation away from losing God's program if people continue to hide. Secondly, tithing is God's way of pointing out our priorities. Our sermon one time, it really challenged me. The pastor began to preach, and he talked about stewardship, and this is one of the things he said. I would happen to be sitting down pretty close. I like to sit close to the fire, you know. So I was sitting down pretty close, and he looked at me, and he said, Ken, let me see your checkbook. And I'm thinking, what? You know, what's this preacher lost his mind? What's he doing? He says, because I can look at your checkbook and I can tell you what your priorities in life are. Now, that kind of put me on the spot, but isn't it the truth? What we spend our time and our talent and our treasury on tells us what our priorities are. Let me ask you something today. What should be the priority of the believer? Think about that for a minute. Third, tithing is God's way of proving His promises. Malachi 3:10 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you'll not be able to receive it. So it's a way that He proves His promises. The next thing is tithing is God's way of promoting our faith. When you invest your life and you see what God is doing, I tell you what, I bet you could talk to the puppet team, and especially those who went to Ecuador, and to think that, and to ask them what it meant to them to hear that because of their investment in doing that ministry, that now The ministry of our puppet team is already being carried on there in Ecuador, and hundreds and even thousands of people are hearing the message of the gospel because this puppet team was willing to make an investment. And you as a church helping them go there made an investment. That should make you feel great. It promotes our faith. It strengthens our faith. It says, hey, our life really is making a difference. You see, there's two things that every believer really wants. And I would say even unbelievers want. But it can really only be fulfilled in a believer's life. And that's fruitfulness and fulfillment. Everyone wants to know that their life is somehow has produced some type of fruit that is going to outlive them. And fulfillment is, praise the Lord, what I was able to accomplish has really been able to do greater things than I could ever think. Jesus even said this. He said to you and to me, he said, greater things will you do than I have ever done. Now, that's an amazing statement when you think about it. And then tithing is God's way of providing for our needs. It's an amazing way that God meets our needs. These principles from God's words are all familiar to us, every one of these. I think every person in here would agree and say, yes, we know these principles. We know they're in God's word. Well, why then do some people choose to hide from these principles? Let me give you some reasons. Now, these are reasons that I have written down that as a pastor for over 40 years now, I have heard these in one form or another. The first one is some people don't give because they're not concerned about God's work. You say, well, I can't believe that, Brother Ken. There are people in the church that are really not concerned about God's work. Well, they don't just come right out and say, you know, I don't care what God's work is. That's not what I'm saying here. But by their lifestyle, some folks are so busy with every other thing that going on in their lives that it never dawns on them that they could have thoughts about what God would want them to do that week. That pattern is easy to get into. I fight it continually. I could literally be at some meeting or some opportunity to preach or teach or somewhere to pray or in some meeting somewhere literally every night of every week. But I have to set priorities as to what God would have me to do, where he would have me to go, and those opportunities to share his love. It's very easy to fall into a pattern of busyness. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In verse 4, it says, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. There was an urgency about ministering to the saints because they cared about them. Remember, this was the great Gentile love offering that Paul is talking about here, that he was going around in all the Gentile churches receiving to send back to the Christians in Jerusalem who were being tremendously persecuted. And he's saying, you've got to get involved. You've got to be concerned. Let me ask you something. Are you concerned today about people here in Fayette County dying and going to hell? I think you are. Are you concerned about people all around the world dying and going to hell? We should be. It ought to break our hearts to think about it. But we need to be concerned about God's work and not get so busy that our concern is somehow covered up by our busyness. Look in verse 9. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, he became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. In other words, what it was, his whole focus of giving is not ourselves, but how God uses our giving to touch other people's lives. Look in verse 16. He says, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus. Now, Titus was one who was there leading the church, and he was simply saying, God is going to use him, he's going to use you, he's going to use everyone. Giving starts first with a command from God. We know what God says about giving. It's very clear. It's fueled in our hearts by the fire of compassion for the many people in the world that need to hear the word of God. And how many people in our community that need to hear it? Let me ask you, Would it be a worthwhile investment for you to come up on a Saturday? This is just one instance. For 8 weeks, just come up and spend an hour going around meeting people and talking to them and starting a conversation with them, and then leading, praying that conversation will lead to you sharing the gospel with them and to see if they're saved. Wouldn't it be horrible to know that people came into our church facility and died and went to hell because no one shared the gospel with them? Wouldn't that be an absolute crying, criminal, almost shame? Because we're too busy. Spend some time. Another reason we need to understand is the Bible says if you have a willing mind to give to God, it doesn't matter how much you have. It matters whether you are willing to use it for the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8:12 says, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what one does not have." God will never ask you to do something that you're incapable of doing or asking you to give something that you don't have. Because God is the one who will give you everything that you need, and everything that you have is because God has given it to you. God saved us, but you've got to have a willing heart. God saved us not just to take us to heaven. I think heaven is a great byproduct of what God saved us for. It's going to be wonderful, you know, when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be, as the old song says. And that's great. But heaven is not the only reason Jesus saved you. He saved you so that you could help others get there. That's why he's called us. That's why he's called his church. That's why we have the times of studies that we have, the times of worship services that we have, so that we can come together, be inspired, be equipped, and have all the things that we need to be able to go out into the world every day and share the gospel in the places that we go. But another reason that people don't give is because they are not convinced that they are responsible before God. Now, I've had people literally say this to me. I've had them say, "Well, that's not my job. I don't have the gift of evangelism." Well, let me ask you something. Are you saved? Yes. Can you tell somebody about how you were saved and how you came to know Christ? And are you thankful? Well, yes. Then you're an evangelist. It's as simple as that. Remember the blind man that Jesus healed? All the theologians, the Pharisees, and all got together and got around him and said, "Who was this man? And what did he say to you? And how did he do this? And what right did he have to do that?" And you know what his answer was? This was the blind man's answer. "I don't know who he was, and I don't know where he came from. All I know is, once I was blind, and now I can see." That's all the testimony you need. You don't have to be a great theologian to be an evangelist. You see, evangelism is I've heard it described this way. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Now, if you're hungry and you have found something to eat and you've got someone in your family that's hungry too, are you going to, well, maybe this is not a good question for some family members, but are you going to hoard all that food and not share it with people? Of course not. You're going to tell them where you found bread as well. And that's what it means. We need to be convinced that we are responsible. Verses 10 in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 6 and 7 says this, "So we urged Titus that as this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." What grace is he talking about? The grace of giving. Verses 10 and 11, and he says, "And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it." This was talking about that love offering that Paul was taking up. You made the decision, you were willing to share and help the church in Jerusalem, but you have got to follow through and you've got to do it. and realize that we are the ones that are responsible. Who will do it if we don't? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 4 and 5 says, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared. In other words, you said you would be willing to help. And now as we come in to collect this, and you're going to say you're not prepared, that means that you didn't feel responsible. You didn't plan. In fact, it says, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Let me ask you, my wife's not here today, so I can tell this. There's a big holiday coming up. All of the ladies already know it. Men are saying, what holiday, what holiday, what holiday? It's called Valentine's Day. And I get a double whammy because my wife's birthday is in the same month too. So, double whammy. All right? What if I took my Valentine's Day gift to my wonderful wife, Miss Jan, and I handed it to her and I said, honey, here's your Valentine's Day gift. I give it to you because it's my obligation. So, how would that go? No, it wouldn't go over very well, and I don't blame her. But if I took that same gift and I gave it to her and I said, honey, and this is what you shouldn't have done this. You know how they do. You shouldn't have spent that money on me, honey. There's not enough money in the world. If I could have all the money in the world, I'd spend it all on you. You are the sweetest, most wonderful wife and wonderful soulmate. And it is my joy to be able to honor you on this Valentine's Day. Now, which one of those do you think will be received the best? Yeah. Why? Why would I do it? Because I love that girl. I don't just feel obligated to give her stuff. I don't feel just obligated that because every time there's a holiday or a birthday or something, I have to buy her something. I look forward to it. In fact, I plan ahead, or try to most of the time, to understand what it is. I ask little questions along the way and see what it is that she's desiring. So I want to plan ahead. I want her to know that I'm giving that to her because I love her. And I think the Lord deserves the same. If you are giving simply because you feel obligated to the church and out of obligation when you give of yourself and your time and your talent and your treasury, if it's just out of obligation, how do you think that's received? But if you give with a willing and loving heart, not grudgingly, but with a willing heart. You know, one out of every six verses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in those three books deal with the idea of money. Write these words down. I didn't put them in the outline, but write these words down. Write this word, believe. Man, is that an important word in the Bible? Yes or no? Yes. Write the number 272 out past there. All right, now write this word down, pray. Do you think pray is a very important word in the Bible? All right, write down this number, 371. Write this next word, love. Do you think love is an important word in the Bible? All right, write this number down, 714. Now, write this word down, give. Write this number out beside it, 2,162. Now, what do those numbers represent? Those numbers represent the number of times that each one of these words are used in the New Testament. Now think about that. As important as the word believe, pray, and love is, give is three times more than the word love, seven times more than the word pray, and 10 times more than the word believe. I think God is trying to say something to us, church, to realize that God really understands that if we have truly been saved and our heart is thankful and we don't just do it out of obligation, we do it out of love, that there's nothing we would withhold. The third thing is some people don't give because they cannot commit themselves to God's work. There are just some who are unwilling and can't commit and are unwilling to commit to this. But the scriptures tell us several things. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3 says this, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing to give." Encouraging them about the church at Thessalonica. Verse 11 says it in a different way. "Now you must also complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness and a desire, so there also must need to be a completion." Notice verse 12. "For if there is first a willing mind, there is the commitment in heart and mind." 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2 says, "Know your willingness." Verse 5 says, "Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift." Verse 7 says, "God loves a cheerful giver." So the commitment should come out of the heart and out of our willingness to give. That we're so grateful. Man, are you grateful today to be saved? Yeah, I'm telling you, should be. Because God did for you and me what something we could never have done for ourselves. That gratefulness should show in every area of our lives, especially in our area of giving. And then some people don't give because they are not courageous enough to trust God. We often joke about the fact that once we're saved, we're willing to trust God for eternity, but we're not willing to trust Him for next week. Oh, I've got to do all the man. I've got all this figured out. I've got to do this. I can't give God anything. I can't serve God in any way. I've got to work these 14 jobs I'm doing. Just to pay the bills and so on and so on. Let me tell you, if that's the case, there's something wrong in the way you're approaching life. You're robbing yourself of a blessing. All of us have responsibilities of taking care of our families. That's a biblical command as well. But let me ask you something. If you were willing to trust God to save your soul for all eternity, are you not willing to trust God to help you get through next week? Now, that doesn't mean you just sit down on your blessed assurance and don't do anything. But it means that you're willing to trust God, obey His principles. His principles do not change just because we're in a financial crisis. His principles are true. And most of the time when we're in some type of financial crisis, it is because of some wrong decisions on our own part. If you wait until you get all the way through and get everything all, this is what I've had people say to me, and I wrote it down because it's been said in many different ways. Here's what they said. "Well, I can't start giving to God until I get out of this financial mess." No, you've got it just the opposite. And here's what I would answer that with. You will never get out of a financial mess until you start honoring God with your finances. Because how did you get into that financial mess? Was that by honoring God, or was that by you making bad decisions? How's that? So if you continue to say, "Well, I can't get out of this mess, and I mean, I can't honor God with anything until I get myself out of this mess," how's that been going for you? All of your abilities and all your things and all this mess you've got yourself in, has that worked out well for you? Are you still just willing to do what you can do instead of trusting God? Honor God, and He will provide a way. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 says, "But this I say to you, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Verses 10 and 11 says, Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Then look in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Do you believe what God's word says here? It's the truth. God is not going to be someone that is not going to fulfill what he says he will do. And if you will honor him, he says he will give us all grace for all things and all sufficiency for every abundance of every good work, and he will provide that. He will show us a way. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Yet some people don't give because they're not courageous enough to trust God. Some people don't give next because they're not careful about life's priorities. In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, we've seen that we're supposed to begin something, be willing to do it, and then to complete it. Maybe it's because you're not organized enough. Maybe it's because you are not a very good person when it comes to organizing your finances. Well, then talk to somebody who can help you. You can't be careless about this. Don't be careless about life's priorities. And then some people don't give because they're not Christians. Now, this is what I'm not saying here. Don't get me wrong, but I'm not saying that if you don't give to God, you're not a Christian. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that if you don't give, you're not a Christian. Well, what I am saying is that it is possible for you to go to church, be in church, sing the songs, listen to the sermon, go to a class, and not be a Christian. Dr. Billy Graham many years ago said that he believed the greatest mission field was at 11 o'clock every Sunday morning. I have experienced that as a pastor through the years. How many times have I seen people who have been in church all of their lives, and then all of a sudden, I've baptized, led people to Christ and baptized them into the fellowship of the church and into Christ at age 60, age 83. Been members of church all their life, served in places like being a deacon, Sunday school teacher, but yet, bless God, they did not ever, had not ever surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not trying to make you doubt anything today. If I could make you doubt it, that's not my job. That's not what I'm trying to do. If the Holy Spirit of God can't convince you whether you're saved or not, then I certainly can't. But you know deep in your heart, you know whether there has been a time in your life. You may not know the exact moment, the exact day, or even the exact week, or maybe not even the exact year, but you know in your heart, deep in your heart, because the Holy Spirit of God will shine that spotlight on your heart and claim you as one of His. You know whether you have completely surrendered your life to Jesus Christ or not. And if there is in that heart today a hole or a void that you cannot say that you believe that you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that there was a time in your life where you gave whatever you knew with what little faith you had, you gave it to all that you believed, and you trusted Jesus Christ. If you cannot say that today, then I doubt very seriously if you are saved, and you need to get saved. You need to come to that surrender time in your life where you give it all to Jesus and you hold back nothing. And that means we surrender our pride, we surrender our own desires, our own priorities. We surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We recognize and realize that we're lost and undone. You may know that. You may know that here, but you've got to move it from here to here. Many people will miss heaven by about a foot. It's just about a foot from here to here. Jesus didn't say, for all who will believe in their head will be saved. Jesus said, for all who will confess their sin and believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, not with the head. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confess means that you agree with God about yourself and about sin and about who he is. So if there's that twinge of doubt, and again, I'm not trying to make you doubt. I would never want to do that. I'm just simply saying, has there been that time in your life? Let me ask you, you weren't there when you were born into this world, but how do you know you were born? Yeah, that's a pretty good indication, right? Or your dad, there's a birth certificate, there's a hospital, there's a something you can point to that say, on that day, that time, I was born. And I believe it's the same with being born again. You may not know the exact moment, the exact time, the exact hour, the exact day, but you will know that you have been born again. It's just a matter of opening your heart and saying yes. If you'll give your heart to Christ, he will take care of all the rest. If your heart belongs to him, he will give you a desire and a want to, where maybe you don't have that desire or that want to right now. I've had people say to me through the years, well, I don't give. I help people all the time. That's the way I give. Well, that's wonderful, but that's still not obeying the Word of God. What that says to me about that individual is they don't know what the Bible teaches about what God says. Now, it's wonderful to help people. We should help people, and we've got to help people. But that does not replace who we are as Christians and what God has called us to do as his church. If you'll put your trust in him, he will give you a clean heart, a new set of desires, new goals, and a new purpose in life. Now, many of you never knew anything about me. There's a few folks in here who knew me from my childhood days, my teenage days, my young adult days. But when I got saved, it was a radical change in my life. I'm so grateful for what Christ did for me. But when I got saved, on that Easter Sunday, I used to fight going to church. I don't want to go to church today. I got other stuff I want to do. Why would I want to give to the church? They just waste the money. They do stuff that I don't think they're paying that preacher too much down there anyway. You know, I've said those things. But when I got saved, God gave me a new heart. No one had to tell me that I needed to go to church. It was a desire to want to go to be with God's people and to hear from God. No one had to tell me I needed to give, because the Holy Spirit of God had spoken to my heart and said, okay, it's time for you to invest your life, your time, your treasury, and your talent. And I want to tell you, if there's a reluctance in your heart to serve God, if there's a reluctance in your heart to give to God's work, there's a reluctance in my heart to say that I think you might need to re-examine where you stand with Christ. Out of your love for him should come an abundance of being willing to serve and give. Where are you today? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today.